All of a sudden, I realized I was holding Noah and I couldn't put my safety brace on. Have you ever noticed that sometimes in life, you do not get what you ask for? Worse yet, have you ever noticed that sometimes in life, you get exactly what you asked for, but it wasn't what you wanted? My dad told us he had this kidney disease, or has this kidney disease. It hasn't gone anywhere. It's killing him slowly. But technically, life is killing us all slowly, so let's just be depressed for a moment about that. But he's got this kidney disease, and he was not allowed to eat. Well, he really wasn't allowed to eat anything. He couldn't have, he's a big guy. If you've met my dad, he's a big guy. He was limited to 90 grams of protein in a day. He was limited in, like, he could have 1/4 of 1 teaspoon of salt in a day in everything he ate. Then they told him he couldn't eat anything with potassium in it. And pretty much by the time they were done telling him what he couldn't eat, he could have an iceberg lettuce salad with a certain number of blueberries on it and a certain amount of chicken. That was his diet. It's what he was allowed to eat. Except at night. At night, my mom found a way to make a loaf of bread with no salt in it, basically no flavor in it, and he could put an egg on the bread. And that was the best part of his day. So just imagine that. Food-wise, the best part of his day was an egg sandwich with nothing but an unsalted piece of bread and an egg. No cheese, no butter, no anything else. That was the best part of his day. So he wanted an egg sandwich. So for Christmas, we got him an egg sandwich. Us kids did. Because we love him so much that we found on the internet fake food that you could purchase that looked real. So he wanted an egg sandwich. We gave him an egg sandwich made out of like a silicone-y plastic rubber substance. Looked great. It was exactly what he said he wanted. It was exactly what he asked for, not at all what he wanted, right? That's happened to all of us. If you've bought stuff online, at one point or another, you've bought exactly what you thought you wanted, and what came in the mail was not what you thought you were getting. Habakkuk, the prophet, had a similar experience, though not with an egg sandwich, and not with purchasing things on the internet. We're going to read Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And if you're not familiar with where Habakkuk is, good luck. If you can find the New Testament, start going backwards. If you go too far and you get to big books like Isaiah, you went too far. If my fingers would work, I could actually get to where I'm trying to get to. It is on page 785, if you need to know. It's not really helpful because it's not 785 in your Bible. Habakkuk chapter 1, enough with the joking. This is one of the minor prophets. So it's right toward the, it's just at the end of the Old Testament. You get a whole bunch of small books in there. It's right after Nahum. And we're going to read about this prophet who goes before God asking for exactly what he wants. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. That's what you're going to get before it. I see people still looking, so I'm giving a moment. We're going to read Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw, or the vision, the future, the momentary time with God that he saw. Oh, Lord, and it's important to see here, he's addressing God himself. So Lord can be a variety of different things, but in the Old Testament, if you see capital L, capital O-R-D, they're smaller but all capitals, that is God's personal name, Yahweh. So he is addressing God specifically. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so the righteous go forth perverted. So he asks God some valid questions. He lives in the Old Testament Israel time, and his people are a disaster. Okay? You had Saul. Well, you had the judges, right, back in Judges. And the people decided they didn't want God as their king and people as judges. They wanted a king like everybody else. So God said, I'll give you what you're asking for. It's not what you want. So he gives them a king who raises taxes and makes them go to war, who ends up deciding that he can run God's job better than God can run God's job. So he does God's job for him. And God says, that was a bad move. So I will remove you and your family from this kingdom, and I will raise up David. So Saul goes away, unfortunately, along with Jonathan, and David arises as the king eventually after a long process. And David is a great king, full of great mistakes. And after David comes Solomon. Solomon is wise and foolish at the same time. Wise in that he can figure out how to be fair and right amongst all sorts of people. Foolish because he does everything that wears his people out. Then his children come up and they just destroy everything. And the kingdom divides. And if you look at the northern half of the kingdom, they never have a good king again. If you look at the southern half of the kingdom, out of the 15 or 20 kings that they have exactly two who are good. Everything is going wrong. Everything is going bad. And now comes, Isaiah tells me it's three. Three. I can do three with this hand. Everything's going wrong. The kingdoms are falling apart. They're failing. And so Habakkuk looks at God and he says, where are you? We are making immoral choices, doing immoral things, and we like it. We're making immoral choices, doing immoral things, and we think it's great. Where are you? How long? How long will I cry for help and you will not listen? I'm calling out to you, telling you that we need help, and you're ignoring me. How long is that going to go on? How long will I cry to you, violence? I see violence, and you do nothing about it. Well, that sounds vaguely familiar to where we live right now. We see immorality. We see violence. We see all of this going on around us. And we say, God, where are you? What are you doing or not doing? Why are you doing what you're doing or not doing anything? Why? So Habakkuk, the prophet of God, comes to God and asks that same question. Asking God to act. Asking God to do God things. Is that wrong? No. It's great. It's great for us to go before God and say, God, I see all of this out there, and you're the only one who can fix it. That's a good position to be in. It's not a fun position to be in. It's more fun to be in a position that says, boy, life is going really well. Everyone around me seems to be making good choices, and this is pretty smooth sailing. God, please continue this for me. But that's not where we find ourselves. We find ourselves staring down an abortion issue that has murdered millions and millions of people. We find ourselves staring down riots in our country. People who are treating each other like they've got zero value, the racist component and the reaction to racist component. We've got all of this going on in a world that is broken, in a culture that is in shambles as far as that goes. And in the midst of that, we have an election and we're trying to figure out what to do. And we have a couple of different candidates. We've got a bunch of different options as far as that goes. Lots could be said about that, but not in this moment. So what do? We cry to God and we say, fix it, please. It is broken and I can't change it. It's in ruins and I can do nothing about it. Fix it, please, for us. And that's what Habakkuk says to God. God, this country is broken. Fix it. I see violence and injustice. I see evil. I see all sorts of things. I see justice that is perverted by perverted people. Perverted just means twisted. And so these perverted people, even acting out justice, the justice becomes perverted. So even when we try to fix what's wrong, we're making it worse because we've got broken people using a broken system to fix a broken problem. Fix it. Do you know what God says to Habakkuk? Okay, I'll fix it. He doesn't exactly say it like that, though. He says it different. He has a really, really interesting way to interact here. And this is going to start in verse 5. So realize the answer is ultimately yes. Okay? Now, we have a totally different perspective on this than Habakkuk would have, because we stand post-Jesus' death and resurrection, and we see that that was ultimately where God was moving to, even in the midst of the kingdoms of Israel, even in the midst of their temporary destruction, God was moving to that end. We have that advantage. Let's not pretend like we don't. It's a great advantage to have. God says to Habakkuk, look among the nations and see wonder and be astounded. That is not the way you want God to start his interaction with you. Hey, Brock, look around you and be ready for something you absolutely don't expect. Be ready for something that is so far outside your realm of thought and possibility that you will be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Great. God's response to Habakkuk in this moment of Habakkuk, probably with some emotional anger, we don't know that for sure, but absolutely with brokenness and what would seem to be humility, saying, I need you to fix this. God says, look and be astounded. I'm doing something that even if I were to have told you about it before now, you wouldn't believe it. And you might not believe it until it happens. It is so far outside your box of possible that you wouldn't believe it. This is God doing God things. This is a God who's beyond us as people, doing things that are beyond us as people. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation, to march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen proudly press on. They fly like an eagle, or their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they will sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. So, what is God's response to Habakkuk? Habakkuk calls out to God for justice. He calls out to God to fix the nation. And God says, okay, I will, by destroying it. Let that sink in. Because this is to a nation far more intricately involved in God's redemptive plan than ours. And his response to the nation is, I will destroy you to fix you. I am not saying that's what God is doing here. don't hear more than what's going on. But that was God's solution to Israel. And it could be God's solution to us. Again, not saying that it is. But if it is, God is still God. His kingdom is still the focal point of what he's doing. And in the worst of circumstances and times, his children, us as followers of Jesus, for those of us who have specifically and intentionally put our hope and our faith and our salvation at the feet of Jesus, believing in him to give all of that to us, we then, regardless of our earthly kingdom circumstances, have the ability to share that truth with people. And when it gets worse, very frequently, God's people see more change in the hearts of people for him. I'm not saying we want that. I'm not saying that'll be fun, but that's what God was doing. And he was not bringing economic disaster, realize. He was not bringing economic disaster to this people. He was leveling their kingdom. This group, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, left virtually not one stone on another, except for the piles of broken buildings that they left behind them. They came to fortresses and they just laughed at them. I'm not sure how they were able to do all of this. I don't know exactly how all of that worked, but they leveled everything they came up against. Interestingly, theologically, very interestingly, they're given discipline, consequences, punishment for what they did. Even though God says he's raising them up to do this, their wanton bloodlust, that's what we see here at the end, their violence, their power, their might, that is their God. To show how strong they are, that is the God that they chase. And since that is the God that they choose to chase, they will be given direct consequence for that. Yet, God used them to fix the injustice in Israel. Now, we think forward from Habakkuk's position, and we feel hopeful, right? Think about it. Put yourself in Habakkuk's place, in his time in history, knowing everything that you know. You know that this is going to happen. Then the people of Israel are going to be allowed to come back. Then you've got Mary and Joseph and Jesus, death, resurrection, and a new church, and an amazing story all coming out of this. And so we feel hopeful looking at the story, knowing how it moves forward after the middle lull. After the problem arises, the solution comes, and the solution is greater than where they currently are. But we are still people. And now we put ourselves in 2020 and we look forward to what the next years could bring. And we don't necessarily feel hopeful. Why? That's an important question that needs to be asked and answered. Why do we feel less hopeful now about the future than we would standing, looking back and putting ourselves in Habakkuk's place looking at the future? Their future was at least as bleak as anything we could come up with here. But we feel hopeful here because we know God is building his kingdom and doing a great work ahead of that time that that time did not understand. Friends, he's doing the same thing now. He's got a greater, better position and work ahead of us, though we don't see it and can't understand it. Regardless of how this election turns out, regardless of what the next years bring for our country, irrespective of what happens, our hope should be placed in a greater future. Why? Not because we're enjoying what all goes on here, but because God's kingdom is the one that he's building, his future people with him when he eliminates sin, eliminates brokenness, eliminates pain and sickness and dying and death. He eliminates all of that. That's the kingdom and the position that he is building. Now, that doesn't mean to ignore what's going on here. Please do not hear more than what I'm saying. I have my own personal struggles with how to vote and what to do. And we can have that discussion sometime later. Allison and I have had that discussion multiple times. I have my own struggles and all that. How much do we engage? Where do we engage? What does that look like? But also we need to not be quite so worried there and say, we'll do our best, and if our best fails, then God is doing something different. If the presidential candidate wins that I do not want to win, it's okay. If the presidential candidate wins that I would most like see win, that's okay too. God is still moving forward with what God is doing. His kingdom being built beyond just us. And that's the hope that we need to set ourselves on. And when we go before God, which we should, as we go before God often, as we should, to ask him to fix injustice, to ask him to fix the violence, to ask him, as Habakkuk does, why God? Not in an angry sense, but why do you just let this happen? My heart breaks for these people out there who are devastated by pandemics and violence and riots. Devastated by the political culture of our political nature of our culture at this point, or the political climate. We ask him why he doesn't save us, why he doesn't do these things. But when we do, we must accept that he is going to give us his answer. And his answer may give us exactly what we ask for, but not what we think we really want. And if we're okay with whatever answer he gives because of his position as God, his position as king, his position as Lord, his position as sovereign ruler over the universe, then we ask him and we sit back and we trust his response. I don't know what the future holds. I really don't. I don't know what the presidential candidacy holds. I don't know what the Supreme Court justice positions hold. I don't know those things. I don't even know what the future of our town and the political things in our town hold. But we do know that God is in control. We do know that God is working. And when he does what we expect, great. When he does what we don't expect, great. Because we want him to do what he knows is best. And when that's what happens, then as people come November 4th, even if we don't know the results of the election or if we do know the results of the election, let's each one of us wake up November 4th and thank God for being in control. Thank God for whatever president is going to be our president. Thank him for whatever direction our future is going to take. Because that direction, easy or hard for us, is the best direction that he has chosen for the history of the world to build his kingdom. Habakkuk never could have imagined what God was going to do. Maybe we can't. Habakkuk never could have imagined what God was going to bring. Maybe we can't. Or maybe we can. We don't know. There are times when, like the Ninevites, they prayed for justice, they prayed for all of this, they prayed for repentance, and God didn't bring disaster temporarily. Or times here where Habakkuk cries for justice and for answers, and God brings it. And we're going to find out in the next chapters, he's going to bring it swiftly, and he's going to bring it as though it was written in stone, with no way to change it. But he can do that because he's God. Let's pray. God, we come before you humbly realizing that you are God and we are but people. Lord, we come to you realizing that we need you desperately. We need you all the time. God, guide us as we Guide us as we follow you. Guide us as we ask you to grow us and develop us, as we ask you to teach us, as we ask you to guide our country. Give us the grace that we need to trust you. Give us the strength that we need to look to you always. We do love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.